We're continuing our series on prayer, and we're going to be talking about today praying for the lost. I have 5 points. See the lost bound. See the lost blind. Choose the winning side. Be on the list. And finally, we can make a difference. Before we go any further, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father God, Almighty, the Creator of the universe, God, as we come before you, Lord, and I pray, God, Lord, that today's lesson on prayer can really touch all our hearts. God, help us, Father God, Lord, to get into your mind, God, Lord, to understand the things we're going to be looking at today. God, as we think about what it means to be lost, as we talk about, God, what things that you've done to help us to be saved. God, as we think about what really is going on, Lord, the battle that's going on, help us, Father God, Lord, to choose the winning side. Help us, God, Lord, to really take on this, God. God, we do pray for the lost. God, we pray for people who haven't a clue what life is all about. I pray, God, you can help us not to be blind. I pray, God, you can help us, God, have hearts that seek you, hearts that want to connect with you, hearts, God, that are excited about you being our God. Please let your spirit work today. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in 1 John 5:19, it reads, "We know we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." You know, my first point, that we have got to see the lost bound. And I was reading, I managed to watch something on TV recently, an incredible film, which I'm sure a number of you have seen, called Amazing Grace. It's a film about William Wilberforce and just the efforts that he went through to get rid of slavery. And an incredible moving of what he had to do. In that film, there's also another character. I'm sure you know, all these are real characters. It's a guy who wrote Amazing Grace in the first place, who used to be on the ship. He's been in charge of a ship of slaves. And he saw what went on. He saw how slaves were treated. His conviction deepened that he couldn't do this anymore. And of course, he wrote the words, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me." You know, when you understand what men were capable of doing to other men, the way people were treated. And one of the big things of the film, and we'll talk about this a few times, was just getting the point across to the comfortable English, to the rich of the day, to the people who had benefited from this, just how bad people were being treated. And a lot of times in these situations, it's so easy to switch off and not say, "Oh, these things don't really happen." But one of the challenges was to get the point, to see the lost bound. And they talked about graphically what it went through when a slave ship went to Africa and picked up 800 people into a small boat. And by the time it got to the Caribbean, 200 were left. Now, I'm descended from such slaves. And the way my ancestors were treated, these things are very real. And the point was missed on people. The way these slaves were treated, they were put into very small areas where they would go for weeks on end, chained, sometimes played with and tortured by the sailors. And getting the point across. And sometimes you would see in the film discussions in Parliament, and one guy stood up and says, "Oh, these slaves, they have a better life than a lot of people in England do. They had their own chickens and goats." And there can be a deceiving that it's okay being a slave. No, we have got to see the lost bound. Now, being a slave isn't good. Especially if your master isn't kind. You know, there's slavery in the Bible, and it does talk about, even scripturally, to how to treat your slaves well. But we've got to see how the slaves in this world currently are being treated. Turn with me, please, to John 8, 31. You know, we say slavery has been abolished. Thank goodness for William Wilberforce. He did a great job. Slavery has not been abolished. Not yet. In John 8, 31, Jesus says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in a family, but a song belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking at a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. You know, slavery is real. And the Bible says anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now we look around at this world. The lost abound in sin. You know, what controls you this morning? Are you truly a free man? Or are you a slave? Do you do things that you regret time and time again? I've got to get control of my temper more. I have got to stop sinning. Yes, I won't lust. I've done it again. No, okay, I really won't lust. I've done it again. I won't lose it with my children. I've done it again. Wait a minute, you're not in control. You are a slave. That's okay. Some slaves are treated well. The Bible even teaches that you got to know some Christians are masters. Wait a minute, who is your master? Your master, if you're a slave to sin, you've got to understand who your master is. Now, we've got to be people self-controlled. We've got to understand what's controlling us. Now, even last night, I have found this thing which is controlling me. You thought as I was preparing for the lesson, you know, I had my computers going there, and you know, sometimes you want a little break, and I picked up my phone, and I blame my cousin, because he told me about Angry Birds. And anyone who's discovered Angry Birds, it's this game, and you start playing, it's very simple. You just drag this little bird in the slingshot, and it destroys some blocks. I am a slave to Angry Birds. I confess to you all right here. But I will repent after I destroy the final anger. I'll get rid of those pigs, then I'll repent. No, but seriously, what are you a slave to today? I will wake up and pray in the morning. But I'm addicted to late night television. What controls you? You know, I love work. But we can't let work be our master. God is our master. What controls you? You know, the Bible says here, there's only one thing that can set you free. And that's Jesus. You know, in the film, it was very interesting. And one of the points that was made, even about this whole thing of slavery, we talk about setting the slaves free, that this was not a game. You know, it's so easy when we're comfortable to not fully appreciate what other people are going through. And one of the things that was said in the film is that the slaves in Jamaica were looking forward and praying for this King Wilberforce who would release them from their slavery. You know, people being lost is not a game. Having Satan as your master is not a game. He hasn't got your best interests at heart. He's not interested in you going to heaven. He's not interested in you loving your neighbor. He's not interested in you being righteous. He's got an agenda which may make you comfortable for the moment, but ultimately will deceive you. Now, second point, we've got to see the lost blind. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4:3, it reads, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You know, the gospel is incredible, and yet it is blinded to so many people. You know, it's very interesting. The Bible talks about as a parable of the four soils, the parable of the sower, and talks about the first soil where the seed goes down and the bird just picks it up and it gets bounced off and people are blind. You know, when I was a kid, I used to go to church week after week with my parents. It was an awesome time for me to think about inventions, for me to sit in the pew and imagine. My imagination grew incredibly because there was nothing else to do. Where is your mind when you pray? Where is your mind when you're reading your Bible? Are you focused on the thing in hand? You know, sometimes our mind is elsewhere. You know, we're reading the scripture, someone is sharing with us a great point, and we're thinking about the plot of EastEnders. We're thinking about this book that we're reading. We're thinking about what we want to buy. We're thinking about that thing on eBay which is about to come. And we're not thinking about what someone is telling us. Where are our minds at? No, we can't be blind. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul's mission was to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Our mission for ourselves and for the people around us is to make sure people see. To see the truth. You know, a lot of time we don't think through the implications of our life. You know, if I lust, I'll get away with it. That's not true. There are consequences for your actions. If I'm lazy, life will go well. That's not true. We've got to be people of the truth. Now, what do you like when someone tells you the truth? Do you resist? Do you go, don't tell me, I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want you to tell me anything I don't want to hear. No, we've got to be people who love the truth. Now, when someone challenges you, what's your gut reaction? Ooh, bring it on. Oh, I don't want to hear from you ever again. You know, it's funny. This last week, I had my annual review, which is always very interesting. I know a lot of us are familiar with this process. Some, you know, you get down and sit with your boss, and sometimes his boss, and in my case, his boss, and in my case, his boss as well. So it's a very interesting experience. There are, maybe I've counted too much, but there were three others plus me in the room. And one of us actually on the phone. And so we're sitting, and they tell you how you've done. And they go through what you did over the last 12 months. And these things can be very interesting. A lot of time you don't want to hear what they have to say. And we can feel a bit defensive about that. I know last year, it wasn't good. And this year, I didn't want to hear it. And I had an email with what was going to be said, which was given to me a few hours before the meeting. And I made excuses. And I because of what I got last year, I didn't want to hear what was going on. As it turned out, when I got to the meeting, I heard it for the first time. And actually, it was quite encouraging. But my heart was, man, this is hard. I don't want people to criticize. It's very interesting, and being in the process on the other side and giving people criticism, it's very interesting the way people can be defensive. What do we like? Are you like my favorite game I play with the girls, Battleships, where we place ships on this board and we call out to each other, E5. And then they say, no, missed. That wasn't it. That wasn't it. Try somewhere else. And then you think, okay, let me try find something else where I can find the battleships. D2. And they say, oh, the challenge is getting close. No, you missed again. You missed again. Are you playing battleships in your relationships? People have to send a missile to the precise point, but you won't tell them where your ships are. No, we've got to be people who are open with our lives. Amen? No, we've got to be people who see the lost blind. The truth is, a lot of people don't realize the trouble they're in. You know, life is good. You know, we don't see our need for God when things are going well. You really don't. You know, life is good. I've got food in my belly. I've got a nice house to live in. Life's going well. You know, sometimes it's really good when God humbles you. And you get to realize, amen, I need God. You know, God, you see it in history. God raises up nations and God humbles nations. You know, we've been in an incredible time of peace in this nation. We've had probably a longest period of peace, if you can call the wars in Afghanistan peace, but on our soil. The odd terrorist activity, it's coming home. You know, people are very comfortable. After the war, World War II, the attendance of church was a lot higher. People realized life is frail. What is it going to take for us to open our eyes to the people around us? We need to help people understand that people need God, whether we're comfortable or not. You know, when I first became a Christian, you know, it was very interesting. My brother became a Christian first, Brian, and then he studied the Bible with me. And I became a Christian. It was great just to really understand the scriptures and follow it. And I remember discussions Brian and I used to have with my dad and my eldest brother, Bruce. We used to have full-on discussions. Discussions isn't the right word. In our household, we come from the culture of whoever speaks the loudest, their point is probably correct. You may be familiar with that discussion technique. Well, we certainly had that one. And emotions would rise and voices would rise. And we'd had a number of these. And actually one day, I don't know how sensitive this was, I decided to record such a conversation. And we played it back a number of times. But it was very interesting. I had these battles. And Bruce and my dad used to be just venomous. How can you say the Bible's true? You can't, how many contradictions? And these raging battles would go back and forth. And then the next day, Dad would go to church and read the Bible and say, this is the word of God, thanks be to God. But there would be battles about whether the Bible was true in our household. Anyway, Cam Tane, we prayed, and I remember praying for my brother again and again and again. And finally he said, when I finish my MBA, I'm going to come to London to prove you guys wrong. And I'll study the Bible. So Bruce, 3 years after Brian and I became Christians, which is why we always consider him the baby Christian. He came down to London willing to prove us wrong. And then we started studying the Bible. This is with this great guy named Steve Cassidy, also Jamaican, actually. And so we started studying. And I remembered his heart starting opening. And I thought, wow, this is good. God is working. And the whole thing about, we're going to talk about praying for the lost. I remember vividly, my brother's salvation was on my heart. I remember opening the fridge door saying, God, please, let me become Christian. And it was all the time when you wake up, when you go to bed, just praying for someone. And miracles happened. And Bruce became a Christian. And I thought, this is amazing. And I thought, my mum and dad's arm and, you know, their person was on their side. Suddenly, him switching sides. Everyone, they were suddenly saying, oh, if Bruce changed, then maybe you're right. It's amazing how the gospel gets blind. My mum said, well, he was looking for somewhere to live in London, which is why he became a Christian. Man, Satan blinds people. People look for excuses. You see, miracles happen. Prayers happen. Nah, that person didn't really change. You know, he didn't really repent. And I think it's a bit weirder now anyway than when he was getting drunk every night. You know, Satan blinds people of the truth. We've got to see the lost blind. There are philosophies going around which are not true and take people in. We've got to see people's. You know, my third point, we've got to choose the winning side. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14, it reads, please turn. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know, Jesus has overcome the power of death. You know, this is what I'm saying. You know, I'll say it again and again, and I've probably said it already. A lot of us have friends, family, parents who are coming to the time in their life when death is real. You know, I was sharing this on Friday. We went to Jamaica just recently. Hung out with my Uncle Stanley, who I hadn't seen for 27 years. We had a great time. Saw him busily doing things around the house, doing the plumbing. He was running a bed and breakfast. And he was just full of life, telling me stories about his uncle and about my mum's wedding and everything. It was fantastic. We had a great time. Felt so much closer to my Uncle Stanley. We got back to England a few weeks later, got the call, he's dead. Just like that. My other uncle Max, and if those used to, my Uncle Stanley, if you go to the page they put on Facebook, there's a guy, a picture of a guy with Jasmine and Ella. That's Uncle Stanley. You know, I went to think about my Uncle Max, my mum's younger brother, very, very ill, very, 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 very close, very depressed about where he's at right now. My mum, in a week's time, well, I'm not going to be here next Sunday because it's my mum's 80th birthday. You know, you read the news in the paper and you hear, oh, well, this person died, he was 67, this person, you think, wow. And my mum's fit. Uncle Stanley was fit. My mum's fit. But life is short. Life is short. But Jesus frees us from death. He's the only one who can. You know, death is an issue, but Jesus has a solution. There's a reason why we have our faith in Christ. He's the only one who can break the power of death. You know, we look at life, we look at death. We even look at the forces that are against Christianity today. And I've been in my more cynical moments, in my more faithless moments, I can say things like, oh my goodness. You know, there's a movement, there's a people anti-homophobic, talking about how, you know, Christians are against the gays, and there's that whole movement going up, and you think, oh man, that's getting stronger, they're going to win against Christianity. You hear about things like the Islamic movement and the conviction that these guys have about advancing the Islamic agenda. And you think, oh man, this is a force. It's, oh man, they're sure to win. They're unstoppable. People bend over backwards for the Islamics, but not. You think, oh my goodness, they're going to win. You think about the secular movement. You know, people are so much, there is no God anyway, and all religion is leading. And you think, all these forces against Christianity, and sometimes you can think, oh my goodness, I'm on the losing team here. We're the weak ones. And we forget that the battle has been won already. That Christians are, in fact, on the winning side. Jesus died and rose again from the dead. He conquered death. We are on the winning side. You know, in Revelation 20, verse 10, it reads, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil has lost. It says again, he's furious because he knows his time is short. You know, sometimes we can think we're losing time and it can affect our actions. We can be faithless in what we're doing. We can walk around without a confidence. 2005, midweek, UEFA Cup final. The brothers met together. Liverpool versus AC Milan. It was a very interesting midweek. It was one of our most spiritual midweeks. We had the projector. We watched it on the big screen. The game went on. All the bells were there. AC Milan were regarded as the favorites before the match and took the lead within the first minute through captain Paolo Malinaldi. I probably said it wrong. Milan striker Herman Crespo added two more goals before halftime, making it 3-0. By this time, I'm sorry, Chris. By this time, we were all thinking Liverpool is our side. A number of brothers, Chris and Tokes, said, I'm fed up with this. They got into their car and started to drive home. I mean, who wouldn't? 3-0 down. And then the second half. During the second half, in a stunning comeback, Liverpool scored 3 goals in 6 minutes to level the scores at 3-all, coming from Steven Gerrard, Vladimir, him. I'm into football on those big days. And this guy whose name begins with X, which I can't, Zabi. Shame! What chance is my son in being normal? 3-all. Luckily, Chris and Tokes still repented, turned around and joined the winning team. It went through extra time. And all of us who thought we were losing then went to the pub as we watched the final shootout. The score was 3-2 when the penalty was saved by the goalkeeper, Jerry Dugek. Amazing. Victorious. And all the time we can feel that we're losing. But we can really be on the winning team. Don't switch sides. Keep on the winning side. Don't think everything's going terribly. I've got to change sides. Maybe these guys are doing better than the Christian sides. No. Hang on. You have already won. In fact, we're just watching the replay. The score is God 1, Satan 0. We don't need to lose faith. We've got to remember that we're on the winning side. You know, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. You know, proclaiming, a proclamation. You know what a lot of that time that meant? When a Roman general won a battle, he would take all the officers of the defeated army and chain them to the back of a chariot and run the chariot through the streets of Rome, dragging the defeated enemies who couldn't run quick enough to keep up with the chariot. It was gruesome. But ahead of the chariot, there was a man who was proclaiming, a herald, the same word, proclaiming to the people, we have won! We have won! Now, that's what we do when we share our faith, when we pray for the lost. We're proclaiming a victory we've already won. We're not saying, come with us and perhaps you'll win. We've won already. We've got to tell people the truth. Satan has lost. The way of the world is lost. It doesn't work. God's way is the only way that works. Proclaim it clearly. We've got to pray that we're confident. We've got to pray that we don't get deceived into thinking that the ways of the world makes people happy. They're still trying after thousands of years. And without God, you are not happy. You need God. We've got to proclaim it. Now, fourth point, we've got to be on the list. We've got to be on the list. You know, it's interesting, at work, we have these great summer parties. And in order to get, they've been tightening up on how to get into the summer party. In order to get into the summer party, you had to get these tickets, which I could for my family, but my nephews were in London. And I wanted them to join us for the party. And I spoke to someone and said, oh, well, you've got to put all these forms in and ask HR and all this kind of stuff. I said, okay. So I started the process. I put the form in. Came up to him afterwards and said, you know, any chance? I said, well, I don't know. And it just wasn't going to happen. And it turned out that I actually ended up doing a talk in front of the whole company. Like there was an event that I was involved in. And the head of the company was there and a number of people there. And I did this talk, and it went very well. God's spirit was good. And then after, and this guy, one of the main CEO of the company, started saying, as you do in these things, you know, really thankful for Phil and all the other guys who are involved in doing it. And I came down from the stage, and this very guy who had been so elusive, he wouldn't give me any of the tickets, he said, oh, hey, wow, great talk. Here, have these two tickets. Here, don't tell anyone. So I'm not telling you. Erase that bit from the tape. But here, have these great tickets. Yeah, shh, shh. And he gave him the ticket. And it's all depends on who you know. It all depends on what people think of you. And I got my Douglas and Daniel onto the list. And it was great. And some people turned up and they checked. They didn't have the right tickets. They were turned away. Security was tight. You know, we've got to make sure that we're on the list. Revelation chapter 20, in verse 13. It says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged accordingly to what they had done. Verse 15. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is an intense verse. That's very interesting what this is talking about. The guys who made it, they made it not because they were good. They made it not because they had led clean lives. Everyone sins. We've all blown it. None of us can appear before God with our level of righteousness and say, let me in, I'm good enough. It's not about being good enough. It's not about our good deeds overweighing our sin. We've all blown it royally. And we need to say sorry. And we need to be sorry. But how we get in is that we're faced with our sins, and then God says, oh, okay, let's just get the book of life. And he checks, yep, you're in the book. You're on the list. Fine, you can come in. It's all about getting on that list and getting other people on that list and doing whatever it takes to be on the list. We serve a great God. A God who wants us to be saved. Let's be urgent. There is slavery. We've got to set the slaves free. We've got to see that people are bound. Got to see the chains. Got to see where sin takes us. It's not pretty. It never is. Sin never works. It's always a con. We've got to see that people are blind. We've got to make sure we're on the winning team. Don't give up. If you think your team's losing and you're God's team, you're being deceived. We've got to make sure on the list. Finally, we can make a difference. You know, in Luke 19:10, it says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. This is what it's all about. You know, in Exodus 32, verse 9, we read a low time in the people of Israel. It should have been a high time, you have the Ten Commandments being written. Moses coming down from the mountain. And yet the people rebelled and started to make a gold calf to worship. And here we have Moses coming down as he's been away from the people for a while. And in verse 9, God is upset. And he says, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I'll make you into a great nation. Wow. This is God speaking. This is God telling Moses his plan. I'm going to wipe out these people because they're ticked me off. And I'm going to start afresh with you. I'm going to do what I did with Noah again. Imagine Moses feeling, okay, that would make my life a lot simpler. Man, this family group I'm leading, it's tough. But Moses doesn't. But Moses, verse 11, sought the favor of the Lord, his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it is with evil intent that you brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Verse 14, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. You know, we can change God's mind. Isn't that incredible? That's beyond our understanding. But we need to pray. And I'm looking at this, and also we look in Genesis, where Abraham, Genesis 18, 16, where Abraham had a similar discourse of God about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he persuaded God. He didn't just say, God help the lost. He gave him reasons. He reasoned with him. He said why he should do it. He appealed to his character. He appealed to what was going on. What are your prayers like? Are you talking like you're running a Google search? Or are you persuading a human being? Are you persuading someone who's alive? God wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to persuade for the lost. And somehow, it makes a difference. You know, one interesting thing about this film, Amazing Grace, is when Wilberforce, he tried to get up there and put through a bill through Commons to get rid of slavery. It did not go well. He was rejected. There were too many people with vested interests who were getting rich from the profits of this. And he tried again and again and again. And he was scorned and people treated him badly. But he persevered 15 years. Persevered to get this bill through Commons. And God blessed him. And the tide changed. And he did it. And he made a difference. You know, sometimes we have a noble cause. We want to free the slaves from Satan. And we pray, and it doesn't happen. And we give up. We've got to persevere. We've got to plead again and again and again till it's our last breath. Because this is not a game. And people need us to win. Now Samuel says, far be it for me to sin against you by failing to pray for you. Let's be people who plead for the lost. Let's be people who believe we can make a difference and go down in history as people who have freed the slaves. Amen. Thank you very much.